So we're going to wrap up our Psalm series today, and we're looking at Psalm 146. If you have a Bible nearby, you could begin to turn that direction. I want to start out by asking you this. Who can you trust? Who can you trust? You know, I've tried to trust a few people over the course of my life. I tried as a kid to trust a best friend. It's like, best friends. We did everything together. We would try to work out a way when we would play in the yard or play, you know, basketball. We would always try to work out a way to be on the same team. Usually that meant, because we were the older kids, like it had to be two of us versus four younger kids. You know, like you had to increase the numbers in order to make it fair. So we would try to work out ways to do that. We wanted to do stuff together. We wanted to be together. And we would share stuff with each other too. Only best friends get to touch the limited edition G.I. Joe Starduster action figure with jetpack and flamethrower rifle. You can't just let anybody touch that. That's a best friend status kind of thing. So we looked out for each other. I remember when my friend was getting bullied by bigger, older kids, you know, since I was a little bit bigger and older than he was, I got to take care of that, right? That's what best friends do. You look out for each other. I remember nights in the summertime in the tent in the backyard sharing every secret we could think of to share with each other, you know, because that's what best friends do. And so we got to that place, you know, like we called each other best friend. And then a friend of his from the baseball team came over. And suddenly, we weren't as best friends as I thought. In fact, we were throwing rocks at each other and screaming horrible words to each other. I was like, ooh, that didn't work out like I hoped. I tried to trust a girlfriend. We were in high school. It seemed like the perfect match. We had met at church camp. She was cute. I was studly. Right? Perfect. Perfect match. And I thought, this is it. You know, like, yeah, I'm only 17, but I can already see all of our future together. Lots of letters were going back and forth. Lots of phone calls. I went down to see her a couple times. She lived downstate. And thought, man, this is how it's all gonna work out, just like I'm envisioning right now. And then came Christmas time, and around Christmas time, she said, "Hey, I've got a coworker that wanted to know if we could go as friends to the Christmas work party together. Is that all right with you?" And inside, I'm going, "No," but I was like, "Yeah, that's cool." It's not a thing, right? Nothing going on. No, nothing going on there. Well, nothing going on there turned into something going on there. And I got a letter saying, "Hey, what we've had going, it's not going on anymore." That hurts. I tried to trust the boss. He said, "I'm in your corner." He said, "I'm going to help you succeed." He said, "We're a team." Then when I needed help, not so much of a team. And then with that warning, I wasn't working there anymore. How come being in my corner feels so much like a knife in my back? Why? I don't understand. How does that compute? And I bet you have, in your life, trusted people. And I bet you've encountered similar experiences. Right? Where you've been hurt and disappointed and you thought you could trust and found out you couldn't. And trying to trust and being disappointed is a part of the human experience, isn't it? Like, I don't know that you're going to meet anybody that's had much life under their belt that hasn't tried to trust and been disappointed. And if you stop and really think about it and maybe put the shoe on the other foot, you probably have to also realize that there are people who have tried to trust you and been disappointed as well. Right? That happens too. And we leave a wake of wounded people around us as well. And the truth is that all of us, sometimes intentionally, many times unintentionally, we hurt other people. And there have been a million famous songs written about broken trust and lost love, have there not? So I was thinking to myself when I was working on this, we should just brainstorm some of those songs. And then I thought, I don't know where that's going to go. So we're not going to brainstorm some of those songs. But there are a lot of famous songs about that, right? So I thought, I'm just going to make a little short list on this. But I want to engage your brain here. See if you can tell me who sings these songs, okay? We'll go chronologically. So at first, it'll appear the older people have the advantage, but then maybe not anymore, right? Okay, so 1961, Hit the Road, Jack. Ray Charles. Boom, Ray Charles. 1972, Heartbreak Hotel. Elvis Presley, yes. 1977, Go Your Own Way. Fleetwood Mac, that's it. Yep, so if you got that wrong, mark it down. You got it wrong. 1983, Love is a Battlefield. Yep, Pat Benatar, I heard it out there. How about 1987, Love Bites? Def Leppard. That was like the, I would never have got that one. How about 1996, Unbreak My Heart? You're like, I'm singing it. Celine Dion's a good guess, but that's not it. It's not. That's Don't Tear My Heart, My Achy Break. Yeah. Similar. Unbreak My Heart. Going once? You don't want to be the service that got stumped, do you? I'm going to say it, and you're all going to go, oh, yeah. Toni Braxton. Thanks for being the groaner, Dave. All right, 2000, Bye Bye Bye.
NSYNC.
Yes. Yeah. We got that one. Yeah. So, 2013, Wrecking Ball.
Miley Cyrus.
The name I never thought I would use in a sermon, ever. Yeah. Or say in church, yeah. Like, why would I do that? Hey, listen, the common human experience is to trust and get hurt. Like, we've all been down that road. And there's so many songs sung about it. And they've been sung since songs started being sung. How do I know that? Psalm 146 exists. Okay? So here's what we're going to jump into. Psalm 146, it starts out like you would think this is a normal psalm. And it's got this praise to God. But then it dives right into the problem of broken trust. And these are songs. This is a song, right? Psalms are songs. So this was sung. Another heartbreak song. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So you got this commitment to praise. That's great. And that's where we start out, and honestly, it's at the end, it's where we end up. It start beginning and end, just like several of the other psalms we've looked at. But tucked in the middle of this psalm is this little warning that would seem to derive out of an experience with broken trust. Verse 3. Do not trust princes. I thought to myself, was this written by a princess? That'd be hilarious. No, it's not. But it says, do not trust princes in a mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Now, it would seem that there was a specific target here, some kind of royalty. And so there's probably two possibilities of where kind of this psalm was written and what it was initially aimed at. Okay, it's one of two things. Either it's an Israelite psalm that is hearkening back to the days when the Israelites said, we need a king. We can't do this anymore as a nation without a king. We can't just follow God willy-nilly. We need someone who's in charge. So they demanded that king, and it didn't really end up going so well, right? And eventually the kingdom divided, and there was another time where this same kind of statement would have been appropriate. It was when the southern kingdom had split off, and they were in peril. They were being attacked by enemies, and they actually went to a foreign king, or a foreign prince and said, hey, save us. Their hope was in that foreign prince. Again, what do you think happened? Didn't go well, right? So we have two kind of scenarios there. Beyond that, though, there's a broader statement here about all of humanity. We're all mortal. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. What about Bob? Right. Every single person, no matter how dependable, no matter how much you think I can trust this person to always be there for me, eventually they're going to die and their body is going to deteriorate, and that's the end of this earthly existence. So who can you trust? Who can you trust? I remember watching Jeopardy as a kid. Everybody else watched Jeopardy? You could watch it as an adult too. It's okay. I watched it as a kid a little bit here and there. I've watched it a few times as an adult. And I felt like when I watched it as a kid, I not only didn't know the answer, I didn't understand the game at all. Because contestants would answer with questions, right? What is fast food? Who is George Washington? I'm like, these people should know these answers. The thing on the board tells you, I mean, so what is the capital of Brazil? Who is Mickey Mouse? It to me, it didn't make sense. And if you didn't say what is or who is, you got it wrong. Like, you knew the answer. It just wouldn't compute for me. And my thought process was this. If I tried to answer questions with a question, I'd be in big trouble. Right? Did you clean your room? Did you ask me to clean my room? Not good. Right? Are you ready for the test? Do I look ready for the test? You know? Why did you hit your brother? Did you ever feel like hitting your brother? And for kids, if there's any kids in here taking notes, this is not a good idea. Because even though parents might giggle now, when you say it, it won't be funny at all. Okay? So asking questions, that's a normal thing to do. We ask questions and we look for answers. That's kind of the way it goes. You know, we're in order to find an answer, we're asking more questions and working our way there. And probably at the top of that list, even though we might not say, like, what's your number one question in life, I think the number one question we actually inadvertently run around trying to answer is this question of who can I trust? Who can I trust? Who cares about me? Who says I have value? Who will help me when I can't do something myself? And we often go into things letting the questions lead us to the answers. But what if some answers are so rock solid that instead of looking for answers, we need to start going about this more Jeopardy style by trying to let the answers determine the questions. Okay, letting the answers determine. In other words, the answers are set. So what are the questions we need to ask? And I feel like that's almost the approach that the writer of Psalm 146 transitions to as he's coming to this question of, who can we trust? In verse 5, he switches up from this, well, you know, people are going to let you down, to a different tact. He says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. If that was a Jeopardy square, what would be the longest Jeopardy square in the history of the show? But beyond that, the answer would be, like, that's the statement. So the question would be, who is God? Who is God? It would be all these things, right? We've just described him. So here we have this litany of statements about who God is. It's a beautiful picture that gets painted here by this psalmist. In it we see power, justice, compassion, mercy, healing, restoration, love, protection, support, opposition of evil. Like, this is a pretty amazing picture. Who is God? Let me sum it up with this: the one who is trustworthy. The one who is trustworthy. No mortal man can do what God can do. No mortal man can save a soul. There's no bargaining that someone can do on your behalf. There's no praying someone else into heaven. There's no lighting a candle to get them there. You must personally seek him, and he saves. God alone saves. This makes God alone the answer to the greatest question. I mean, who can I trust? But with what? Well, my soul. Who can I trust with my soul? He is the answer to that question, but he's also the answer to so many other questions. Others may have let us down, but God can be trusted. Let's unpack that psalm a little slower here. As we unpack this psalm verse by verse, we discover a lot about who he is in a literal sense, but we also see it in a much more general, broad sense as well. So as we walk through this, look at what it says here. He's the creator of heaven and earth and sea and all that it contains, right? But how much more than that? I mean, if God is the creator of all of that, he's also the creator of you and me. He knows that DNA mapping that ends up there at the moment of conception with every single nuance. It's just going to unfold and blossom exactly as he knows it will. Incredible. Every minute detail. He not only knows how many hairs are on your head, he knows how many hairs used to be there. And he knows how many hairs are in your armpit. And anywhere else you care to ask him, he would know. He knows. The details, he knows. He's recorded every tear you've cried. He knows exactly what's going on inside of your body on a cellular level at any given moment. And not just physically what's going on, he knows what's firing in your head and what those little synapses are creating inside that you can think. He knows it. It's incredible. Incredible to behold. He's the one who always remains faithful. Like, this is like a gold mine right here. Just this one thing. Even when others grow weary, God does not. You ever had someone grow weary of even a conversation with you? God doesn't. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. You never get voicemail with God. He never gives up. He never loses hope, because he is hope. He will never abandon you, even when you abandon him. Amazing. He's faithful. He executes justice for the oppressed. Even when, you know, other people might see something and then pretend they didn't see it, that's not God. God doesn't turn a blind eye. He doesn't leave someone in the gutter. He doesn't ignore a case. Justice might not happen instantly, like sometimes we wish it would, but he has complete rights to justice at all times, for all time, and he will serve it. But think about this. Even in his commitment to serve justice, he still shows grace without bending on justice. when He gives us grace, the punishment falls on Christ. It doesn't disappear. It's still served. And yet He shows grace. Amazing. He provides food for the hungry. And you know, as I was thinking back through scriptures, there's many times where God does this. I mean, probably the big first one that I could recall right off the top of my head was manna in the wilderness, and then quail, and you know, all that stuff. And then I jump forward to Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's many instances where in Christian history, you know, where someone is praying and then God provides with a mysteriously delivered bag of rice or an envelope of money in the mail or who knows how. It just, like, God does provide literal food, but He also provides a spiritual nourishment for the starving soul that may be even more significant. I mean, how many times have you been kind of at the end of your rope and said, God, I need something from You, and He sustains you? On top of that, He sets prisoners free. And again, you can think in Scripture of the angels opening a jail cell door and someone going free, or all of a sudden God does something in someone's heart, and instead of being the jailer, now they're helping someone escape, or you know, all these other kinds of things. But even more significant, I think, than the actual doors of a jail coming open is the fact that God can bring a soul that has been locked up in its own guilt and shame and fear and grief and addictions and sin, being tortured, and He can set prisoners like that free too. So it's entirely possible to be in a situation where you are literally behind bars, not free, but experiencing the greatest freedom you've ever encountered in a spiritual sense. Amazing. He opens the eyes of the blind. You know, making a mud salve and putting it on an eye, or saying, I restore your sight, or whatever, is incredible. But no less amazing is allowing someone to see themselves maybe in a way they've never seen themselves before, or seeing a blind spot that they'd never noticed that's been plaguing them their whole life. And all of a sudden, God kind of peels the scales from our eyes, and we go, oh my, oh dear. You know, it makes me think of Eustace in the Chronicles of Narnia, having the scales peeled back. Suddenly we can see what we truly are, and what a gift that is, because now we can walk forward in truth and in newness of life in Him. He raises up those who are bent low. Bent low would be akin to being beat down or weighed down, humiliated and exhausted. Anyone been there? Sometimes, maybe recently, we've been there. God has always delighted in using the weakest, the smallest, the youngest, in some cases the elderly, the broken, the unlikely. God also loves what is right. He will never, ever, ever embrace evil. He will always love when people walk in light, choose good, and tell the truth. That is God. You're never going to see God cozying up with the bad guy. It's not ever going to happen. He loves what is right, and He protects the strangers, even those most would consider an outcast. God defends. He consistently gets in the corner of the upstanding minority. A great example of this is the story of Esther in Scripture, but there are countless others. And then He supports the fatherless and the widow. The person who thinks that they have lost everyone that matters the most has not lost God. In fact, His desire is to draw even closer in that moment. He has a special place in His heart for those who have suffered the greatest losses. And then He thwarts the way of the wicked. The people who want to do wrong in this world will find consistently that God gets in their way. And if he doesn't do it immediately, it doesn't really matter. It's coming. Because God never fails. Never. So who is God? He's the answer to the question. If God isn't the answer, I think maybe we're asking the wrong question. And the bigger question is, who can I trust? And for that, absolutely, the answer is God. God will always act in our best interest. Even when Christ, I was thinking about this, even when Christ rebukes the Pharisees, you know, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, he's ultimately doing what's best for them, right? Is it better to just leave them in their mess or to say, hey, newsflash, you're not in a good place? What's actually more loving and caring? So he's working to remove the blinders from their eyes. That being said, I want us to take just a minute, figuratively, not literally, to look around your life. As you think about your life and what's happening in your life right now, maybe at work or school or home or your neighborhood or a ministry you're serving in, what is God doing in your life? Where do you see his fingerprints? Maybe that's a warm embrace, or maybe it's an uncomfortable statement. Could be either way. As you think about what God is doing in your life, I want to ask you this. Do you trust him? I hope you can say yes. I think the reality is that there's many who would say, I want to trust him, but he's failed me. And gently, I just want to say to you, that's not possible. He cannot fail. He might fail to do what you desire him to do. But he cannot fail to do what is right and good and true and loving. He cannot fail to do those things. Even in his correction, he is perfectly loving and kind and good. Who can you trust? The question. The answer is God. How can you trust him? How can you trust him when it doesn't seem like, maybe, what about that instance? What about this over there? Well, here's the thing. Trusting God largely comes down to humbling ourselves. And that's exactly what has to happen, because the truth is, our perspective is pretty limited. Right? I mean, have you surveyed the foundations of the earth? We go back to Job on this, right? Have you watched the heavens unfold? Were you there when the stars were named? I don't know about you, but I have a 40-year window of humanity that I've seen, and honestly, I probably have forgotten about 25% of that, right? So I'm not even keeping good documentation of the little bit I do know. On our own, it can prove very difficult to know what is best. We have a pretty limited understanding. We've got to trust someone. So trusting God comes down to faith. It is faithfully resolving to put our hope in him. It's faithfully resolving that he holds the answer to every question. I'm trusting that he does. And instead of looking all over for answers, I'm going to just say, I don't know all the answers, but I'm going to walk next to him. I'm going to walk next to him. And we can become so burdened down trying to figure out everything, trying to figure out all these different angles, trying to figure out life. It can be very overwhelming. But Jesus requests us to basically come at it and say, you know, have the faith of a child. Not to say we don't ask questions, not to say we don't ponder or we just check out, but to have the faith of the child that says, I trust. I trust that what I can't figure out, you're still good. I'm just going to follow you. And if we walk with him, trusting him, our heavy load does get lighter. Because he says, walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not wanting to bury us. He's wanting to carry us. So, as we close today, I want to encourage you to think about and pray about and even maybe mentally envision, what do you need to set at Jesus' feet today? What is it that you've said, Jesus, I want to, but I can't trust you with this, not this thing. Trust you with other things, but not this. Would you let go? We're just going to spend a couple minutes in prayer here. So you can bow your head and close your eyes and you talk with him. He'll talk with you.